Praise the Lord, I made it up here and didn't do a Kenny. I better be careful here. I still have to go down, I know. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. It's been a wonderful meeting, but a different meeting. But you know, we don't need to just come here and have this go through the same formula and pattern every time. We just need the Lord to be here. And I believe He has. I believe He's taking us to places we haven't really imagined, and not the way we imagined either. And I confess, the thoughts that I've had tonight have been challenging, sobering. I've questioned myself, who am I to be standing up here and even talking about some of the things that I've been thinking about? But yet I sense that the Lord wants to take me deeper, and all of us. And I didn't even know how to get into this. This is not organized particularly, but you know, a lot of times we think of the Christian life, we talk about the what and the how. Now, what I mean by that is we'll define what the Christian life is about, and it's about being made like Jesus and becoming nicer people and how we behave and how we relate to one another, and that's certainly true, that we are being conformed to His image, and all when we think about it in terms of the kind of people we are. And so that's the what. And then, of course, that, if you're very honest at all, you realize there's a pretty strong need for a how. Because we quickly realize, just like Paul did in Romans 7, that we ain't got it. It's just not in human nature to be anything like Jesus. And so we're going to have Him coming and living in us and then learn how to cooperate with Him. You got to have Him in there to start with. But then we got to learn how to cooperate with Him in His nature rather than the old nature. And so we discover that he's given us, as we've talked about, all that we need. We have everything we need. The question is, do we tap into it? Do we walk in it? And the Lord teaches us all of those things. And that's a large part of it. But I don't know, my mind just went deeper. I started thinking about this last evening, and it was, or before the service, and it really wasn't the time. But there's a deeper question than just what and how. And that question is why. Why are we called to the life that we are? And why do we live like, I mean, what really is His life about? Why is he the way He is? And you know, what is the chief characteristic of God, the single characteristic of God? Love. Now, you know, we have a human idea of what love is, and it's nowhere near. We are, as we've said many times, very self-centered. It's all about me, my little universe. And most of human love is basically a kind of a mutual win-win kind of arrangement where you give me what I want, I give you what you want, and so we both win, and then we'll go along, and if that doesn't work out, we'll break up and do something else. But it's very self-serving. And I'm afraid we are more self-serving than we might tend to want to believe. And even when we think about living for the Lord, an awful lot of our thinking is, how am I doing? You know, am I worthy? Am I doing it right? It's kind of like our focus is on me and my needs and my feelings and what's happening with me and, oh God, and God help us. We are so self-absorbed, more than we would like to admit. And even when we're zealously serving the Lord, it's awfully hard to keep self out of it. Because the why oftentimes is, well, we want to look good. We want to be accepted and thought well of, and you know, we'd like the Lord to be happy with us, and in a prideful sense, you know what I'm talking about. It's me, and how am I? We're still focused inward. And but why is God? I mean, what does God's love mean? What is that about? What is His love focused on? Is it about doing something that makes me feel good? It is entirely focused on the objects of that love. And they don't have to be anything. I mean, he gets more joy. I think some of his greatest joy is to reach into the garbage can to pull out something that is worthless and make a treasure out of it. That's where he gets his joy. Not from, look how great I am, look at all the wonderful stuff I can do and be. It's, I get to do this. It's, if I can do something that will lift somebody else up and fill their hearts with joy and meaning, that's what gives me meaning. And we're all exactly like that, right? Whoa. You start thinking about that, it gets sobering, but I believe God wants to take, like I say, to take all of us deeper. And I've had some scriptures come to me. I don't know exactly how this is going to go, but I got to thinking about Paul. And certainly the Lord took him down a long road. I think we've said more than once that he didn't get to where he was as an apostle overnight. The Lord took him through a lot of things. But when we see something, there's a theme that comes through in his writings. And it's not just, what am I doing? It's not just, how am I doing it? We know that, those things because, you know, God gives me the strength, it's Christ in me and all of that. We get that part. But the why is what shines through. And it is so different than most of our whys that it really bears some focus. And, you know, I'll read some familiar scriptures, but I want to get something a little different out of them. And one of them, of course, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read that a lot, and there's good reason for that, because there are many, many themes that all bear on our lives. So anyway, Paul's talking about his ministry, and he says, therefore, in view of the ministry of the Spirit that he's been talking about in chapter 3, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So he's not just talking about himself either, by the way. He's talking about those who labor with him. I've got we underlined several places there. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is behind a veil, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves. Boy, there's something in that, isn't there? Paul's emphasis was not to, you know, look at me. It was not to draw attention to him. It wasn't about Paul. We're not preaching ourselves. And folks, we, as a body of people, are not preaching ourselves. This is not about the Bible Tabernacle or any of the other assemblies that are represented here. We have one job and one job alone, and that's to represent Him. Amen. And to allow Him to do it in and through us. If it's anything else, then it's just really human religion for pride's sake. And so much of that out there. God help us, deliver us from any semblance of that. All right? For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the message. He's Savior, yes, but He's got to be in charge too. My whole destiny has to be laid at His feet. My past, my present, my future. He can take care of everything that's behind where I messed up. He can come in and give me what I need now, but He can set my feet on a road that will take me all the way to the glory that we were singing about earlier. Praise God. But it's all about Him being in charge. My life is in His hands, not my own. So, okay. Okay, where was I? For what we preach not ourselves. All right. For God, well, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, that's where I was, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now notice that word servants. That begins to kind of hint at where Paul is going in what he's going to be telling us. Paul didn't see himself as a, you know, some big religious figure who's just there to put on a show and talk down to the people in any sense. Paul came as a servant. Okay? So that's a key word right there. All right? We're servants for Jesus' sake, not for my sake either. Not for yours, not for Paul's sake. It wasn't about Paul. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now we know why that is. There's a supernatural thing that's going on in the heart of anybody that's called to serve, but every believer. It's all supernatural. There is a divine supernatural life that is born into the heart of every believer. Okay? So we have this treasure, but it's in a very earthen vessel, isn't it? We've got all these things to deal with. Okay? But why is it that way? To show that this all-surpassing power, there's power again that we've been talking about, is from God and not from us. God's going to do what he's going to do in a way that will show where the power is really coming from. It's never done with human ability or for human glory. God deliver us from that. And boy, we need some deliverance, don't we? Every single one of us are capable of doing things basically energized more by self than we would like to admit. And God wants to take us beyond that. Do we really want to be the kind of people he's called into the kingdom? I believe there's a good company of people here who do. All right? And the Lord knows that, and he loves every one of us. All right? Okay, but the treasure in earthen vessels. Now he gets into the part that we have often quoted, because oftentimes we're talking about handling trials. And the fact that even though we're going through this, we can still push forward because God's there to help us. And there's always that, I'm having a hard time, but, you know, we learn to get our butts in the right place, as we've said. But anyway, we are hard pressed. So Paul's talking about what he's going through in order to do what he's doing. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, don't have answers, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why is that? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God literally arranged all of these difficult circumstances, and they were more of a key to what Paul was able to do than we would imagine. I mean, you would think that the key to God's using somebody is to remove every obstacle. Get rid of them all. Lord, fill my heart with knowledge. Fill my life with power so I can just point and speak and call down fire if necessary. I mean, whatever's necessary. Oh, it's just all about power. Move all the obstacles. I'm just going to float around here. No. What Paul did, he did in the face of ongoing challenges. Now, I'm sure there were seasons where it wasn't that way, but you get what he's getting at here. He's talking about the fact, in order to do what I'm doing, there's got to be some death. God's got to work in me in a way that the part of me that rules me and wants to live a life in this world for self, God's got to put that to death in a practical sense. In other words, I'm going to have to serve him anyway. I'm going to have to face that, make a choice that, yes, it's worth serving God, it's worth what I'm doing to put up with this and to push through. Now, a lot of times we're still thinking in terms of my individual life. All right, I need to be this, I need to be that, I need to do that, and I got to press on. And that's true. But that still doesn't answer the question of why. Why? Okay, that's what we're getting to here. So Paul is talking about what he's doing, the fact that we're carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. Remember how he talked about, I want to know him? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's kind of what Jesus went through, isn't it? Being conformed to what? To his death. And the object of that was so that I can appreciate, I can enjoy his resurrection life. That's the pathway to getting to resurrection life, is dying. There's a life that we were born with that we can't keep anyway. And if, as long as this one's in charge, we're just living earthly lives. But God has to find ways to put that to death so that the other life can live. All right? This is a little deeper than a lot of folks want to go. But I tell you, I praise God for his mercy to all of us. I don't want something shallow, do you? God help us. All right? So all of these things that he's going through, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So that's the what. I mean, that's how the life is manifested. We still haven't got to the why exactly. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. Why? For Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, now here he's beginning to hint at where he's going with this. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So why was Paul doing what he was doing? Why was he putting up with having to die in order to do it? Was it for Paul? Oh, this is not self-centered, is it? This is not about making me a prize believer and, oh, look at me. Look how successful I am living the Christian life. This is, all that I do is not for me at all. It's for you. Oh, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Wow, what a different idea and concept of what the Christian life is meant to be. All right? Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, in other words, the spirit of faith that inspired those words in the Old Testament, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Now, you know, you have this idea, in some of these mystery movies, they'll be trying to solve them on TV, and they'll use that Latin expression. I can't remember the Latin expression, but it's who benefits. They'll be trying to figure out who's benefiting from this crime, whatever it is. Well, whose benefit was Paul seeking here? Whose benefit? Look at verse 15. All, not some, all this is for your benefit. Who are we living for? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Think about that. Focus on that a little bit. What are our lives being lived for? Even just, oh, I want to be a successful Christian. I want to be, why? For whom? So that we can say, hey, look at me, or think highly of ourselves, or 1,001 ways in which self really kind of sits pretty close to the center. But Paul says, look at all that I'm going through. All this, every bit of it, is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. There was a scripture I tried to find. I couldn't find it before the service, but it was something to the effect where Paul said, who is my joy? What is my joy? You're my joy. You're the one I'm living for. I mean, my life is a waste if I can't help you and I can't bring you to a place of joy and freedom and experiencing all that Christ did for you. That's what my life is about. It's not about what happens to me. It's worth everything. We think it's worth everything to serve him, and we're thinking very individualistically. But Paul had a different perspective. It's worth everything for me to give whatever I have got so that I can help you. And my life is a failure if you don't succeed. Wow. What an amazing thing. Oh, well, that's just Paul. He's special. He's different. Is he? The body of Christ is many-membered. Yes, apostles were certainly part of it. Very important part, but they weren't the whole of it. You know, we pointed out many times about the human body, and you get a healthy one. Every part of my body exists to serve every other part. My heart can't say, well, I'm doing my job, I'm beaten, and I'm, you know, get with the program here. You know, you guys straighten up, I'm doing my thing, look at me. Every one of us has been brought into the kingdom to serve the others. Oh, you remember that word servant. I'm your servant. I didn't come here to be your master and be lifted up and thought, you know, somebody important. I came to be your servant. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said, didn't he? You know, there was some debate and some questions raised about people's position in the kingdom, and Jesus said, look, the Gentiles, that's how they operate. Just to paraphrase, they lord it over you and call themselves your benefactors. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? But that's human nature. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The one who wants to be great, how? Will be the servant of all. See, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Think about what he did at the Last Supper. After the Last Supper, he took off his outer garment, dressed like a servant, and began to go around with a basin of water and wash his disciples' feet. Now, we've emphasized a lot of different things, aspects of truth in that, and they all have a place. But that was basically Jesus taking the place of a servant. It was humility, but it was focused on their needs, their dirty feet, wherever you want to go with that. He took the place of a servant. He said, that's what I want you to be. And we think, oh, if I can just be a successful Christian, if I avoid sin and I'm a good person and I smile and I say I love you, then I'm good. But are we truly loving one another? You know, we talk about loving one another, and I believe in a measure that's something the Lord is building. I'm not trying to question that at all. But how deep is that? You know, is our love like His? Is He not seeking to make us like Him? Well, that raises the question, what is He like? And we see in His earthly ministry, He didn't come to be lauded as a king. And I mean, they did, give Him that triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before He died, but that wasn't what it was about. He didn't come to be celebrated in that sense. He came to give Himself. It was all about us. That's incredible that He would look down at people knowing us, knowing what we're really like when nobody's looking, and say, it's worth leaving heaven, it's worth everything I have to do to bring them to a place where they can be filled with my joy and my peace and have it forever and ever and ever. That's what it's about. Oh my, how much are we like that in our attitudes toward one another, in seeking for abilities, not so we can say, look at my gift, and I've got this gift, and I can perform miracles, and whatever it is, or I can teach, I can preach, oh God. There's a part of me that wanted to sit there and listen to somebody else tonight. This is sobering. I mean, I can't stand here and say, boy, I've got this. There isn't any of us that can. But do you think maybe the Lord's wanting to take us down this road a little further? and help us to understand a little bit deeper. This is Paul. This was not something that he got in out of a theology book. This is Paul talking about actual ministry, where it cost him everything, the threat of his life. Ultimately, he did die. We don't have a record of that in here, but he ultimately did. He was killed, like so many of them were. But he said, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. I'm the Lord's. That's my whole thing. I have laid down my whole life, not so I can be somebody or I can do something and feel good about it. It's so that you can be saved. That's why Jesus did what he did. He wasn't doing it for himself so he could say, hey, look at me, I'm sitting on a throne. It wasn't about being exalted. He certainly is, and God will take care of that part. Thank God that he's exalted. He deserves it. But his motive, the reason he deserves it so much is because he didn't seek it. He laid down everything, including his life, in order to give you and me a hope that goes beyond this world. Oh, what an example for us. God, take away everything in us that would just be self-absorbed. I mean, even if it's just, how am I doing, Lord? And just all this focus upon me and my performance and trying to make sure I look okay to everybody else, so I'm not misbehaving too bad. And on and on and on it goes, where all of my focus is on me and how I'm feeling. Now, Paul certainly, by human standards, would have had every reason, going through what he's describing here, to have a pity party, to really focus, or he could say, yeah, I'm doing it, but oh, what a look at the sacrifice. Oh, just, you know, on he could be focused on that, couldn't he? It would have been easy one way or another to focus on that. He tells us about it, but not so we'll dwell on that. In fact, that's why he constantly says, I did this, this happened, but. Always he's shifting the focus to the result and to how God brought him through and it served a purpose. But oh, we get stuck in the mire of whatever's going on that we don't like. Here's Jesus trying to deliver us from self. Boy, it's getting quiet. Here's Jesus trying to deliver us from self, and we become totally self-absorbed with our misery because it isn't like we'd want it to be. Poor me. Or look at me, my noble suffering. Oh, aren't I wonderful? Do you get any of that sense from Paul here? No. God's taken him to a place that's amazing. There's no reason, I mean, it's no wonder that he could say the things he did. You know, follow my example. That wasn't pride. That was God's taken me some places I didn't really want to go. I didn't understand when they were happening. I didn't know about the wisdom, you know, the weakness part. But God taught me about that. Now I can tell you and I can be happy about it. What the lessons that God took Paul through to make him truly a servant. So now do you see the context that sets up what we emphasize at the end of this chapter? You know, we think very individualistically in this context typically. It's how we get through trials, where we keep our eyes, and all of that's true. But why? Why was he doing all of this? It wasn't for Paul. It was for the people to whom he had been sent. Every one of us has been sent to one another. We're not here to feather our own nest or anything that centers in self. I'm meant to present my body as that part of that living sacrifice so that the Lord can actually live in me. You notice in that chapter, was that Romans 12, where he talks about the joint sacrifice, many bodies, one sacrifice. We present it to him, then we let him change our minds. We need a bunch of changes because we think selfishly and we got to get rid of that. And what does he go immediately into is a discussion of the body of Christ where we belong to one another. I'm not my own anymore. I belong to you. The purpose of my life is to have something from God that I can share with you that will help you. The purpose of your life is to be a channel of God's life in some fashion. Prayer is a powerful one, but there are many ways in which we can be a channel of divine life where that's our focus. If I can help you, man, that made my day. Did I have to pay a price for it? Praise God. That's okay. It's worth it. God gave me the grace to do that. The focus is not on how I'm doing and how I feel and all the selfish things. It's upon can I be a channel? Can God actually help somebody else because I yielded my vessel? Lot to think about, isn't it? Different perspective. But you see the motivation that goes behind what he gets into in verse 16. Therefore, and it's because I'm focused on the gift of God and your welfare. This is everybody. This is for you. It's for your benefit. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, there's a price to pay, isn't there? Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's the process that all of us are going through that know him. For our light and momentary troubles, boy, he had a perspective, didn't he? It looked way beyond. Even though they were difficult, the ones that were referred to the other night about how he despaired of life in one place. Thought he was going to die. He calls them light and momentary. When you step back and you see the big picture, God's given me a position where I can help somebody else with something that has to do with eternity. It's not just about life. I can be a channel of God's life, and they're going to have eternal results. That's what it's about. All of this that I got to go through, praise God, if that's what it takes, it's worth it. Light and momentary troubles. Now here's the other thing. This is not against us. They are achieving for us. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So you see, we've got a pretty good description of the what and the how. But do you see the why? What a dimension that adds as to why Paul did what he did. God lift us out of anything short of that. Praise God. I want to go ahead and just very quickly look at one other scripture that kind of confirms this. I mean, you can go on and on, but this is something I think we need to just meditate on, think about, pray about. Say, God, do something in me to help me, help us become real. Show me what this means. I know what you're doing and what you want from me, and I'm beginning to learn how that works because there's a power that is at work in me. I never have to look to my own resources when you tell me to do something. But I want to do it for the right reason. That's critical. So what did Paul say in Philippians 2? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, all right, praise God. I believe there's a good deal of that right here. But if that's true, then what? All right? Sharing the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Where was Paul getting his joy, by the way? I'm a successful Christian. Praise God, look at me. No, his joy came from what happened to them. If they weren't going along with this and they were living in a carnal state and having a bad time, not really living for the Lord, Paul was sad. That was his focus. My joy comes not from feeling good and having all these private experiences with God. My joy comes from what I see in you because Christ has flowed through me. That's what my life is about. That defines my life. It's the purpose of my life. Pretty different perspective, isn't it? All right? Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, thinking something that's, you know, thinking you're something when you're not. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Whoa, you're getting into the same? He's gone to meddling here. I'm supposed to think more about you and make you more important in my eyes, in my life, than me? Give me a break. I'll take care of me, and if there's any left over, I'll give you the crumbs. No, that's not what it's about. Praise God. Not looking. Yeah, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now we get to the example of Christ that we often point out. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Then we go through the passage about what he has done and why he did it. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. See, you get that word right in the middle of this. Being made in human likeness. All right? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does Hebrews 12 say about the why? Anybody remember? There's a scripture I'm thinking about right near the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. See, his joy, he had a source of joy that had nothing to do with what he was having to go through to get there. And his joy wasn't, man, I'm going to get to sit on a throne and everybody look at me. No, it was, look what I can do. Look at how I can reach into the bottom of that barrel and pull sinners out and give them life and bring them to here to become part of God's family. He didn't have to do any of this. He had it all to begin with. Yes. He's the one who spoke the universe into existence. God put that in his charge. Go make some other galaxies. That was the one who came down and lived as a servant and went so far beyond what we think of as a servant. He went to the cross. Praise God, my sin put him there. So did yours. Thank God. Therefore, now God will take care of the honors. But Paul wasn't seeking honor in the sense that, boy, I really want to be somebody great in heaven. His focus was on what he could do for others. Over and over you get that thought. Therefore, God exalted him, Christ, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's a scripture here that I kind of have not really connected, like I feel like God wants to this context. Again, so much of what we have preached about the Christian life is about the what. What is the Christian life? And then how do we live it? Those two questions get answered a lot. And that's what I've tended to answer through verses 12 and 13. But think about the context. How does somebody like me, selfish, born into a selfish race, it's all about me, my little universe. How does God take somebody like me and make me like him? And what is that? What does that mean to be like him? That means the focus of my life is not me. It's those to whom I have given. He gives me abilities that are meant to help you. But he gives you abilities that are meant to help me. I need you as much as you need me. It's not a matter of who's important. We're all unimportant and important in, in different senses. But we all matter. So listen to this in the context of going beyond the what and the how to the why. All right? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We've often pointed out you gotta have something in order to work it out. He's talking about a divine work that only God can do. When we surrender and he truly takes over and comes in, then there's something in here that can be worked out. It means we need to take that and put it into action, into a living action in our lives. It's not meant to sit there. Okay, work it out. For it, why? In other words, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his great purpose. But God's purpose is more than just that I be a successful Christian. In a very individualistic sense, it's that I absolutely become a functioning member of the body of Christ. Think about Ephesians 4. I'm not going to go ahead and turn there, but you know, we've leaned into chapter 4 by going to the end of chapter 3 a couple of times recently. But he begins with the body of Christ and the fact that God is going to bring the body to full fruition, but he makes the emphasis as each part does its work. Well, what's its work? I got to grow up. No, wait a minute. I am here to serve. I'm here to be a channel of God's life to the rest of the body according to whatever gift God, whatever ability God's given me. And you put that into practice and you have every member learning that and walking in that, and I'll tell you, you got life flowing and growing, and you got a whole lot going on that's absolutely what God is after. It's not about learning correct theology and practicing in some outward religion. God help us. God wants to take us deeper. I'm so glad that God has got the word in here. I mean, that he helps to define salvation just a whole lot deeper than I've thought about it. And I believe that many of us need to have needed to see this in a deeper way. But I'm so glad he's the one who works. Because he's got a challenge overcoming my weakness and even my will. But he works in me to will and to do. So I got every reason to cooperate with him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to know that he is going to give me everything I need. But I need to understand this. We're not just mindless creatures trying to somehow muddle through. God wants people who understand where he's going with all this. So we understand what the Christian life is about. We understand how to live it. It's Christ in me, and I lean upon him, and I choose to believe in his power that helps me do whatever it is I need to do. But then I need to refocus and say, wait a minute, this isn't just about me being a successful Christian. So I can say, hey, look at me. This is about God repurposing me from a self-centered, self-seeking individual, repurposing me so that I don't live for myself, I live for him, for you, and you live for me. God help us. God teach us what that means. This is the journey of a lifetime. There's no way you can say, oh, come down here and you'll get it all tonight. But this is something where I think we need to take this to the Lord and say, God, help me to understand what this is about. Help me to understand where my place is. It's not just about, okay, what's my gift? Why? Why do you want a gift? Why do we want to do anything in the Christian life? Why do we want all these things? It's because God's called me to be a servant. God's called you to be a servant. May God give us the grace to seek him, to understand, to call upon him, to say, Lord, teach us these deeper things that we need to know so that we can be we can grow up to be what you want. You have purposed to do a work that will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. But I got a part to play in that. He wants me to seek Him, to look to Him, to understand what's going on and how He wants me to participate in that purpose of His and to lean into His ability to do it. But He wants my motivation to be completely flipped. I was born into this world a selfish being. All I cared about really was me. How am I doing? What do people think of me? How do I feel? Am I circumstances happy or bad or sad? My universe revolves around me. God wants to completely flip the script and say, I'll take care of all of that. Even if you die or have to go through something, in order to do what I want, my life is going to flow through you and it's going to have eternal results, because without me, you can do nothing. But of course, with Him, we can do all things, can't we? I just praise God. I praise Him and just pray that He'll take this and do whatever He wants to with it. There's a depth in this that is, you got to sit there and think about this one and do some praying and, Lord, help me to grow in this understanding. Because God has called every one of us to be a servant, to get our joy not through self-centered things. Oh, how we let our joy depend upon how we're doing and how we're feeling and what our perception is and, oh God, how am I doing? And just lay all that aside and say, Lord, I cast that upon You. And even if I've messed up yesterday, I can forget that and go on. I can reach for all that You've called me to. You called me to be a servant. I can reach for that. You called me to serve others. That's where I get my joy. If you're having a hard time, I'm not happy. I'm not off in a corner saying, I'm happy. What's the matter with you? If God's given me the ability to minister to you in some fashion that would lift you up and make you, bring you to a better place, that's where my joy should come from. That's where your joy should come from. Well, everyone performing their part in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, God's going to take us to a much better place than we can ever imagine. And we won't be like we were born into this world. We're going to be transformed into His image. But His image is a whole lot more than we've kind of considered, I think. There's a deeper understanding of what that means. And I want to take hold of that and just say, Lord, you called a mess here. You're the only one that can take this mess and turn it into something that makes any difference. But You're able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that is at work within us. He is able if we're willing. So to Him be the glory. I just lay this out there and let the Lord do with it what He will, but I believe He's got higher ground for all of us. We tend to think of it, oh, big feelings, great miracles, all those. God can do those things if that's His purpose. But the biggest miracle I need is for Him to transform me so that I can actually be a vessel for something like that if the need calls for it. Without going off the rails because I begin to think highly of myself. We got every reason in the world to realize that we are nothing and yet loved beyond measure. Praise God. That's what Jesus thought. His joy was from what He was able to do for the people that are sitting here tonight. He was there in the midst of all that suffering, and yet there was a joy on the inside. What I'm doing is going to save people, and they're going to be sitting in the Bible Tabernacle on, what is this, June 22nd, 2024. Think about that. God had you and me in mind, and Jesus did. And there was joy in the midst of all that suffering because of where He was going with it. To God be the glory. May He make us like Him. Praise God.
Just wanted to share a simple thought that it came to me while Phil was speaking tonight. Something that had actually somebody at my work had sent around. I think it was maybe from a devotional or something. But it blessed me, and it came back to me tonight as he was speaking. So just turn with me real quick, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Just a short passage here we're familiar with, but it's I think it's starting in verse 8. Yeah, it says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And what this thing was making the point of is saying, you know, I guess when we lose something and we think about searching or, you know, flipping the lights on, going through the house, we don't think much about it. But they had to actually take a lamp. They couldn't just flick a switch. They had to take a lamp. There was oil that had to be in that lamp to light it. That wasn't free. They had to buy that. So it cost them money. I guess it cost us money too, but we don't think of it quite the same. It cost money to light that lamp and look for it. But in her eyes, there was so much value in that coin. She was willing to spend of her own resources to find that coin. That was where there was value. That's what mattered. It's like, if it costs me out of my own resources, so be it. That's well spent. That's resources well spent to find that lost coin. So she had to light a lamp. She sweeps the house. And the point it was making here is it's going to cost us resources to do the things God would put before us, whether that's reaching the lost like he's talking about in this case, somebody we might have opportunity to witness to, share the love of Christ to, and be a part of their journey of them being brought to Christ, whether it's that or whether it's a brother and sister we have an opportunity to minister to, someone in need. The point it was making is, do we see these things that God puts before us like this woman saw her coin, of great value and worth pursuing? And if it costs me out of my own resources, it's worth it to find that coin. If I have to sweep the whole house, if it costs me effort, my own efforts, is it worth it to find that coin? Do I value that coin that much? And the same thing. And she searches the whole house until she finds it. Do we have that mentality to say, if it costs me my effort, and I don't care how long it takes, I'm not stopping until I find that coin, because that's valuable, and I'm not going to let that go. And I believe God wants to put things before us that he has given us the vision to have that same attitude. Whatever it costs me out of my own resource, my own effort, my time, that is well spent in pursuit of something that is eternal. Do I see that need? Do I see those I can minister to, those recipients of God's love, those targets of his love? Do I see that as being so valuable like this woman? And when we find it, then we're ready to call everybody together and have a party. Now that's worth rejoicing over. We found the coin. Praise God. Come rejoice with me, because this is awesome. That's the vision I think he wants to give us for this, as he would set these things before us. Oh Lord, whatever you put in our path, it is worth whatever it takes to be used of you to reach these, because that's how you see them. He sees the lost as valuable coins, precious. He sees them as precious. He sees that suffering brother or sister, or that struggling brother or sister. He sees them as precious, as valuable in his sight. And if we can use what he has given us and entrusted us with to be a part of ministering to that need, praise God, that is worth spending on that. So praise God. That thought blessed me. It came to me as you were speaking tonight. May God give us that vision, and I believe he is. Praise God.
You know, I thought Brother Phil was going to read the scripture. And in fact, he said, go to Philippians 2. And I looked at my wife and I said, well, he's, praise the Lord, I don't have to get up. But he didn't go to Philippians 2. He went to Philippians 1. And what he was talking about was what Paul, you know, being a servant, what does that mean? You know, to me, it means laying down your life for your brother. And Paul, in Philippians 1, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and for your joy. He did it for our progress and for our joy. Yes. Christ, this is not, I don't know where this comes from, so I'm just going to put it out there. I thought of Ephesians 5 about husbands' responsibilities. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. He is an example for us. Just as surely as we are to love our wives as he loved the church, What better pleasure do we as husbands get when we see our wives happy and satisfied? It is a joy for us as husbands to please our wives. But I'm going to take it to the next level. The same example that he has given for the husbands to love their wives and gave themselves for, we should love one another the same, being willing to give up our life, our will for each other. And that's my thing. And I had a song come in, it says, make me a servant. You know, Lord, help us to be, for him to make us a servant.
Praise God. I tell you, I reiterate something that I believe the Lord answered prayer. This thought of my heart, just that he's increased our capacity tonight a little bit, a larger vision about what he wants out of us, you know. And I had this thought, you know, the Lord talks a lot about spiritual maturity in the body of Christ too. And I believe this is what we've heard tonight is going to allow us to grow up in a new way and be able to see things and ask that question, why? And he, guess what he'll do? He'll answer. He'll show us. And we'll be connected with his purpose. You know, I thought about this too, about that, this question, why? You know, it's really for us as Christians, you know, about how to walk this life like Phil talked about. But guess what else this has a lot of questions about, the question why? This world, I mean, you look at especially the younger generations and they see all the mess that's going on. They wonder what is going on? Why is all this happening? The first thing they need to know is who. They need that encounter, but sometimes they can't have the encounter unless God helps the question of why. Where's that why going to come from? It's going to come from us, isn't it? So help us. That's an even larger vision. You know, it's been said tonight, but that as that why is worked out in us, it is going to flow through whoever we're coming in contact with. Y'all believe that? Amen. Amen. Praise God. This has been good.